Welcome to the Father Jim Willig Gospel Teachings Podcast, presented by Heart to Heart, a Catholic media ministry. Father Jim was a well-known and much-loved diocesan priest from Cincinnati, Ohio. Inspired by God's Word, for many years, Father Jim presented a weekly Bible study on the Sunday Gospels. In 2001, Father Jim went home to the Lord after a battle with cancer, but his recordings and teachings live on to inspire thousands. First, we hear from Father Jim's good friend, Jesuit priest Father Michael Sparrow, who opens this podcast by proclaiming the gospel reading. Then, Father Jim's illuminating gospel teaching follows.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can take them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The Gospel of the Lord.
So as we look today at Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and we, the sheep of his flock, I'd like to give just a little background information about shepherd and sheep. The earliest dated painting that we have of Jesus, which appears on the ceiling of the ancient Roman catacomb, portrays Christ as the Good Shepherd. And certainly this is a very biblical image, not only in the New Testament that Jesus draws on, given his own very pastoral setting in first century Palestine where shepherds and sheep were so plentiful, but he's also drawing on the rich imagery of the Old Testament. It's Isaiah in chapter 40 that says that God, like a shepherd, feeds his flock and gathers the lambs in his arms, holding them carefully close to his heart, leading them home. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful verse. And again, probably the most well-known and appreciated of references of God as the Good Shepherd is Psalm 23. "The Lord is my true shepherd. There is nothing I shall want." It is a beautiful portrayal of Jesus' tender, loving care. That's on the one hand. But on the other hand, we might quickly realize it's no great compliment for us to be called or considered or compared to be sheep. And I'd like to explain a little why. I've had people who have raised sheep teach me a little bit about sheep herding, and I've learned from them that, to begin with, sheep are not the most intelligent animal. They often wander aimlessly away. And when a sheep wanders away, it rarely knows how to get back home. Sheep are slow. They're slow learners. They're slow moving, and they're slow to change. They're very, a very stubborn animal. You might be seeing why Jesus compares us to sheep. Sheep are very timid creatures. In fact, we have the word sheepish to suggest a timidity or a fear. When a lamb is frightened, they will completely be frozen in their fright. Sheep are also foolish followers. That is to say, as one young man who raised a couple of sheep told me, one of the sheep escaped from the pen and started running around. Well, the other sheep followed him, and they just ran around in circles and circles until they all got sick. It's no great compliment to be called the sheep of God, the sheep of his flock. Sheep are, by their very nature, needy. They're weak, they're vulnerable, and sometimes they can be foolish, like all of us. Weak, vulnerable, and sometimes foolish. This is the obvious implication of Jesus' suggestion of the image of we are the sheep of his flock. But it's more pointed to the shepherd. And that's the real lesson to learn. Because we are weak, because we are vulnerable, because we have so many needs, and because we need so much care, sheep need a shepherd. They need a shepherd's care. And without that shepherding care, sheep will just wander away and probably die or be killed. And it's with that background, then, we can look into this great message of this gospel today. Short as it is, only 5 sentences. I like to break these sentences down one by one and reflect very briefly on how they reflect Jesus' shepherding care for us. The gospel begins, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." In first century Palestine, the shepherds would live with their flock day and night. They knew them as well, if not more, than we would know our own household pets. And this familiarity would breed the most intimate knowledge. In fact, they even had special names for their sheep. Calling each by name, the sheep would recognize his master's voice and follow him, just as Jesus said. This is the kind of intimate knowledge, of course, the Lord has for each of us, and that he wants us to have for him. A great intimacy, a greatest familiarity that would breed the greatest trust that would allow us to follow him. And why? So that, as he says in the next sentence, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now, this is a familiar theme throughout John's gospel. Eternal life is the way John talks about the kingdom of God. In the synoptic gospels, we hear about the kingdom of God. John's word for that is eternal life. That is to say, eternal life is the life we live with the Lord. And so it begins here and now. Eternal life is whenever we share the life of Jesus as he shares his life with us. This is what Jesus is constantly leading and sharing for us. Much like a shepherd would lead his sheep to the green pastures beside restful waters, the Lord wants to lead us to the fullest life. As we call in the same chapter of John, but another verse, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I love that verse because it reminds me of how many of us never really live fulfilling lives. How many of us live silent lives of desperation that never reach a real fulfillment of the potential God's created us to enjoy. You know, as I said earlier, the sheep had a poor sense of direction. They didn't know where to really go to find this good pasture. So a shepherd would make it a science of a study to know where his sheep could graze and how to lead them. It's interesting, and I was in Palestine to experience this, in Israel that is today. The way that a Palestinian shepherd guided his sheep was to lead them in the front, and the sheep would follow. Unlike the way that I've read that the shepherds in Australia lead their sheep by driving them like a herdsman, you know, from behind them. So I love that suggestion that, like a shepherd in Israel, the Lord walks before us, as certainly he has in living his life on this earth. And he shows us the right path in which we know we will be safe, even though we walk through the dark valley, as the great Psalmist says. Even though we go through the dark days and danger surrounds us and troubles affront us, God, with his staff and crook, as the Psalmist says, will always protect us. Or as someone said, by hook or crook, the Lord will be with us, as the shepherd's staff suggests. And then Jesus continues in the third sentence, "No one shall snatch my sheep out of my hand." In fact, we know that Jesus was commenting on something that often commonly happened back then. Sheep were attacked from inside and outside the fold by either robbers or by wolves. In either case, it required a shepherd's constant watch over the sheep. You would never see sheep grazing on a hill without a shepherd looking over them and looking after them. Because the sheep tend to stray away, and because sometimes they found themselves in some great danger, a shepherd always had to be present. And so is the Lord to us. Always present. Always wanting to protect us, to help us, to guide us to those green pastures where we find peace. Peace meaning fullness. And he wants to feed our soul, nurture ourselves. A shepherd is never off duty, nor does God take a day off from caring for us. In the next sentence, Jesus continues, "My Father is greater than all in what he has given me, and there is no snatching out of his hand. The Father and I are one." It's interesting, I had a little trouble at first understanding why this shift from Jesus speaking about his shepherding care to shifting now to the focus on his Father. I understood it finally when I realized, as Jesus had been speaking about his sheep, his flock, and his care for his people, it could appear as if Jesus is almost boasting in self-confidence he has for his care. And yet here it's clear that he's not talking about himself, nor putting his faith in his own self, but rather everything Jesus says is because of his confidence and trust in his Father. It is his Father's sheep. It is his Father's flock. These sheep of his Father are entrusted to his care, but he's only able to care for us because of his Father's care for him. So you see that when we have the right focus on God, as Jesus always had, then it seems the outgrowth is that we don't need to worry. You know, so many people today worry about, I don't know if I have enough self-confidence. Well, I always say, well, why not just try God confidence? Why not just concentrate on divine providence? And then, what do we need? If God is for us, who could be against us? Why worry then if we keep coming to the Lord? So our trust is in him, and Jesus is the model for this because he allowed himself, if you will, to be a lamb of his Father under his shepherding care. Then Jesus was able to be and to give care and be a caregiver to others. Does this make sense? Because it's a very important point I want to draw on later. If we want to be good parents or pastors for others, then we first must pastor ourselves and be shepherded ourselves. Then, you see, we can give the gift that God has given to us. But only then, I think. And this gospel ends on the fifth and final sentence where Jesus says, "The Father and I are one." That is how Jesus shepherds us. As Jesus is, so is God. And because he is that good shepherd, because he's allowed himself to be led and fed by his Father, so he's able to give us that gift. And the gift his Father gave to him, he now gives to us. That we all would be one in the Father. That we are all one flock under one shepherd. And so everything we see in this gospel is being given as gift to us. This gospel seems so brief, but so rich in its meaning. And I like to very briefly reflect on how I see this in hopes that it might raise your own consciousness of how Jesus is shepherding and leading, guiding us, and how that might lead us to give that pastoral care for one another. You might know that the very word pastor is taken as a Latin word for shepherd. And we know a pastor, as we know our own pastors from our parishes, is that person who ideally cares for the spiritual well-being of his or her parishioners. A pastor in former times was called a cure, that literally translated means care. Pastoral care is one and the same way of expressing a shepherd's attention. It is this kind of attention that I think this gospel calls us to have, first for ourselves and then for others. As we are called to be caregivers and receivers to one another, if we in fact are to be healthy and holy people. I would suggest these three suggestions that I think are implied in shepherding or pastoring ourselves and one another. Perhaps there are many more that you might think of yourself. But first thing that comes to my mind, suggested by the almost definition of a good shepherd, in the first line of today's gospel, Jesus said, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. They hear my voice and follow me." We need to know ourselves. This is one that goes back to the most ancient of traditions and the most standard suggestion, going to the Delphi Oracle. You may have heard of that in ancient Greece. To know thyself is the source of wisdom. I'm just learning how difficult it really is to know ourselves intimately and deeply. We think we know ourselves because we know our Myers-Briggs or a number on the Enneagram or a little bit of our history, but that's only the beginning. To know ourself implies that we pay constant attention, like a shepherd to sheep, of our own feelings and our own needs. And it's amazing how these basic feelings and needs sometimes escape our attention. And how little we could be aware of the deep things in us. But if you're not aware, then beware of what could happen. When we don't take care of ourselves, our needs and feelings leak in a toxic way out onto others. So it's so important that the first lesson to learn about shepherding ourselves, caring for ourselves, is that we pay attention to ourselves, get to know ourselves, particularly in terms of our feelings, in terms of our needs. And many of us, I dare say, if you're like myself, at any given moment, won't even know what I'm feeling or needing, because I'm so bent on with the task and the duties I have to accomplish. Couldn't that be true of you? Which leads to the second point in the second suggestion, following upon the first. Once we know ourselves and uncover, discover this inner self, there's a whole inner life. And by the way, of course, you would know this already, the real task of the second half of life, once we've established our careers and begun our family, is to really begin the inward journey to discover all these things going on inside of ourselves. And like the ocean itself, there's a whole world deep down inside, whole world of feelings and needs and intuitions swimming inside of us. A whole world. You know, marine biologists tell us there's mountains and valleys and plateaus and whole sea world inside the ocean. We've only hardly uncovered a tenth of what is there. There's rich plants and we're learning for medicinal purposes just now, you know, in minerals. And I'm suggesting the same for our inner life. It's a long journey inside ourselves. And many of us, again, I speak as prime example of this, have lived most of my life in my head. And you know how long a mile it is to enter into our heart, even more into the very guts of ourselves, the bottom of this soul that is alive with the Lord and the richest potential of the spiritual gifts. But they need to be tapped into. They need to be discovered or uncovered. And to do that, the second suggestion is we give ourselves what we need once we discover our needs. We need to pay attention to, like a little child, who once you realize what he or she needs, then we need to attend to those needs. And it's easier to say to the child, later. And isn't that what we often say to ourselves? I'll give you an example. I guess it's obvious I have a cold today. And this is a typical response. Every time I get a cold, I get mad at myself. And I'm sitting last night at the typewriter working on this talk, and my body is like depleted of energy. I'm not asking you to feel sorry for me. We all feel this. But here's what I say to myself. You can't get tired now. You've got the rest of this talk to write up. And then I deny the fact that I'm sick. And I tell my body, you have no right to get tired. You can't afford to rest now. I've got to get this done. Does this sound familiar? I mean, don't we all do this? And even as I'm preaching, I know I'm not practicing. And in fact, I'm preaching to myself. I'm even writing these very words down and saying, I'm not doing this. That is really crazy, isn't it? I'm even saying, do this, and I don't. So anyway, but I think of how often we fail to really take care of ourselves. And I'm working on this. And I find it's the very thing I work on most with my spiritual director. And I think I could safely say that for people who come to me in spiritual direction and in counseling, that's probably the main agenda, aside from other crises that occur. But there always seems to be the issue of how can I take better care of my spiritual life? That is, that beautiful life of the Lord, with that spirit inside of us that longs to be fed. And how many of us are undernourished with the real soul food, with the proper care and protection that we all need? So all this begs the question, how do you feed yourself? I'm hoping and praying that, as I truly believe, that this very gospel can be the best food for our souls. These words of Jesus bring forth life. They feed us at the deepest level if we allow them, to allow the time to digest them, to not just treat it as fast food, but what really nourishes that inner life. Finally, besides knowing ourselves and trying to attend to our needs, we want to do what the Good Shepherd did. As we hear, Jesus knew his sheep and he gave them life. He also protected them. I try to reflect more about how we need to protect ourselves, and it does seem to me that one of the greatest needs today is that when we live in a world that makes so many demands on us, demanding more of our time, more of our energies, and makes so many, if you will, almost affronting us, everything's in our face, you know. It seems like we need to protect ourselves if we want to be people of peace. I'm saying that, you know how we need to protect ourselves from working too much? We all need to know our limit, and we've got to be able to say that. And that's real hard, because I'm a people pleaser, and that's a sure route to getting lost and burning out. That is not good pastoring care. That we don't allow certain things or people to snatch away our inner peace or our time with God in prayer. We need to lock in, like a shepherd guarding his sheep, lock in that time. I know a family that locks in family time. They'd say, do what you want through the week. Sunday is family day. And they've learned to lock in that time. So we need to protect ourselves, knowing and naming our limits, so that we could, in shepherding ourselves, be better parents, grandparents, friends for each other. Let me approach it from a whole different way. It occurred to me when I was trying to take care of myself when I went on retreat after Easter. It was a wonderful week where I could really try to pay attention to the kind of things I'm talking about, and I have an easier time doing when I'm on retreat, of course. And it occurred to me then, during the first week of Easter, how so many of us, and I would imagine most of us here, do something special for Lent. Is that not true? Now let me ask the question. How many of us are doing something special for Easter? Isn't it interesting that we're better at sacrificing than we are at celebrating? And that's not bad. We need to do that. We need Lent. But we also even more need Easter. Let me say that I believe there's a time for fasting, which is Lent, and a time for feasting, which is Easter. There's a time for sacrificing, which is Lent, and there's a time for providing and nurturing, which is Easter. There's a time for dying, but there is a time for rising to new life and growth, which is Easter. And this, if you notice, is not the fourth Sunday after Easter, it is the fourth Sunday of Easter. We continue every day for 50 days, more than the 40 days of Lent, 50 days of Easter from now till Pentecost. We enter into this wonderful season of spring. When I was on retreat, I was just taken by the beauty of nature budding forth in all the flowers and trees of the woods in which I walked. And I thought, this is what Easter is. Look around and see. Easter is nurturing the nature that wants to come alive in us. And you know, it just doesn't come about necessarily automatically. So Easter begs the question, what would we be willing to do to nurture this new life that's springing forth deep in our souls? What could we do to allow the Lord to raise us up to a greater degree of the peace He promises us in Easter, to the love He offers us in this season? What would help nurture God's nature inside of us? Or how can we care for our soul? How can we be a good shepherd to our souls ourselves, that we in turn could be and show a pastor's care for one another? Amen.
Thank you for listening to Father Jim's Gospel Teaching. We hope you have been inspired and will subscribe to this weekly podcast and share it with your family and friends. The mission of Heart to Heart is to proclaim the good news of God's Son, Jesus, to the entire world. For more inspirational teachings by Father Jim and Father Michael, visit our website, www.htoh.us. May God bless your heart and the hearts of all your loved ones.